I don't think that song was on your list of familiar ones, but you did well. What a glorious thing as Christians to think about the place that God's law has in our lives. We're going to be thinking about that this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 5. For Christians, the law has a very different place than it does for the unbeliever. Though the law still convicts us of sin as we read it and confessed our sins, it also instructs us how we are to live, to bring glory and honor to God, and to show our thanksgiving for our great redemption in Christ Jesus. Would you join me as we ask the Lord to illumine His Word? Our Father, this morning, as we come before Your Word and hear it read and proclaimed, we ask that You, who speaks from heaven, would indeed speak to us by Your Word and by Your Spirit. We ask that our hearts would be as soft soil, that Your Word would be planted as good seed, that it might grow up and bear crop 100-fold, that our ears would be open, that we might truly hear and listen, and that our eyes also might be opened, that we might see the good things in Your Word. Father, especially, may we see Christ Jesus and His sacrifice for sins, and our call as Christians to live in grateful response for our great redemption. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You're coming to near the end of the book of Ephesians, and so in some ways, this might sound a lot like law, instruction. If you're familiar with Paul's books, he often begins by laying out the good things that are yours in Christ Jesus. He lays out, especially in the book of Ephesians, the glories and the beauty of salvation in Jesus Christ, highlighting again that all we have is in Christ Jesus. But in chapter 4, there's a significant turning point. In light of who we are in Christ, even as Christ's new creation temple, Paul turns to instruct Christians on how to live, and especially in the book of Ephesians, how we might walk. That's a key analogy in the book of Ephesians. The Christian life is analogous to physical walking. And Paul, in the last few chapters, plays off of that analogy, calling you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So I want to especially highlight that. Though this is near the end of the epistle of Ephesians, and though in many ways it sounds like law and instruction, it's grounded in what Paul has laid out in the first three chapters. If I were to just simply preach this sermon without that introduction, you might be feeling the weight of the law as if we were still under the old covenant. So please keep that in mind, both as I read and as I preach this morning. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 5, at least the first half of it. We will focus especially on verses 15 to 21. But to get the flow and even to hear some of the key words, I want to begin at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And now our text, verses 15 to 21. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is God's word. May He seal it to your hearts. Have you ever seen these pictures on the internet? Usually it's one big frame with six frames inside of it, and each one depicts a different variety of the truth. Let's say, for instance, it's describing a man's work. The first picture might say what his friends think he does. And then the next one, what his mom thinks he does. The next one, what the world thinks he does. Finally, you get to what his boss thinks he does. Lastly, second to last, what he thinks he does. And then lastly, you get to the reality of what he does. Out of these six pictures, five give some shade of the truth. But the last one usually tells it as it really is. Or maybe similarly, you've seen a video of yourself. You know, we have our own thoughts of what we look like, how we speak, how we walk even. But when you see a video of yourself, sometimes you are taken aback. And you ask yourself, or maybe even your wife or your friends, "Do I really sound like that? Is my voice really that nasally? Do I look like that? Does my belly really stick out that much? Do I walk that way? Is my walk so distinctive and so noticeable?" Often we can say that. We can see someone walking from a distance and we know immediately who they are. And that's why Paul plays off of this analogy of physical walking. In fact, the whole scripture plays off of this. So much so that it designates the analogy of the Christian life as a walk, more so than it does speaking about physical walking. So this morning, I want to encourage you to consider carefully your walk before the Lord. To think very carefully, even as Paul says here in verse 15, to look carefully then how you walk. As Christians, you are to walk very differently in this world than the unbeliever. Paul sets that out very, very clearly throughout the book. On the one hand, we see how the world walks, how maybe you once walked, especially if you had a significant and drastic conversion in Christ Jesus. These two walks are separated out and demarcated very, very clearly. So this morning, as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, as we think about this analogy of walking, I want you to maybe later page through the book of Ephesians and see how you are called not to walk like the dead, not to walk like the Gentiles, but instead to walk in love, as we read earlier in chapter 5, to walk in the light, and here to look carefully how you walk. Is your walk distinctive of who you are? Or if you were to see a video of your Christian life, would you be kind of embarrassed and taken aback to say, "Is that what my walk really looks like?" Well, as we think about our walk, as we are encouraged to watch our walk, I want to share 3 points with you. And they're really teased out of these verses. First, we're called to walk in wisdom. Secondly, to walk with understanding. And third, to walk being filled with the Spirit. Walk in wisdom, with understanding, and being filled with the Spirit. So we think about walking in wisdom. Perhaps many of you have been or will be attending graduations. The end of the school year is upon us, and inevitably at graduation there are these speeches, right? And some of them are dreaded because everyone tries to impart some sense of wisdom either to the graduates, if not to everyone gathered there. They're trying to share some aspect of life according to which someone, and especially a graduate, might live. And often in those speeches, you'll hear something like this. Seize the day. Carpe diem, right? They want to make the most of life. Here you are at a turning point at graduation, and they want to propel you on that you might live life to the fullest. But is that what Paul is talking about when he calls the church to walk in wisdom? In some ways, you know, that's a catchphrase, right? Carpe diem, seize the day. The world would have us to live each and every day with no regrets, but to live it for that day, often with no thought of the next day, let alone eternity. Instead, the biblical wisdom is to make the most of every opportunity as we walk in wisdom. So there's two components, especially to this first part. First is this call to walk in wisdom, not as unwise. And then secondly, to think about how you use your time as a Christian. Think about this call to walk as one who is wise. You know, wisdom literature often gets overlooked in the scriptures. Those are sometimes harder books. Or maybe we take a snippet and try to apply it to our whole lives. But we know that ultimately, those books of wisdom in the Old Testament, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and these books teach us about what it means to ponder God's law, to reflect on it, and then apply it to our specific circumstances in life. That's what it means to be wise, to be able to take God's word, to think about it carefully, and to make specific applications. We might think about that particularly in terms of God's law, but we'll touch more on that in our second point. But Paul uses this phrase to walk in wisdom because he's already talked about wisdom. This has been his prayer for the church in Ephesus. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17, I'll just read a little bit of verse 17. Again, this is his prayer of thanksgiving and his prayer for the church. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having your eyes and ears enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints. Christians are called to walk in wisdom. A wisdom not of the world that leads down many different paths, that which seems wise for the time, but to walk in biblical wisdom, to consider carefully the glorious riches of the gospel, and then to make those applications for your individual Christian life, to think about how you live in the public sector, how you conduct yourself in the workforce. We might say, in a sense, wisdom, to walk in wisdom, cultivates the skill of godly living. And yet, we're not alone in this. As Christians, we're not just called to try to figure it out on our own. Christ has been that ultimate example of what it means to live in wisdom. Even as he is himself the wisdom of God, the one who is wisdom in the flesh, but also as one who grew in wisdom and favor with man. As Christ himself reflected on the commands of Christ, of the Lord, and applied them to his own life, he himself grew in wisdom. While we don't want to just use Jesus as a moralistic example, He is an example for us of how we are called, especially in response to what he has done for us, to walk in wisdom. I'll leave that there, because there's much more that we need to consider this morning. But first, remember to walk in wisdom. A key component of walking in wisdom, though, is how you use your time. Time is one of the most precious commodities, and yet we live in a world that generally people waste a lot of time. In some ways, people waste time at work, right? They're workaholics. They throw themselves into the workplace, and that is their life. They think maybe they are making the best use of their time, but they've forgotten that there is more to this life than work. And there is more to this world than just the here and now. There is an eternity about which we ought to think very carefully. On the other hand, those who are not workaholics could fall into the trap of wasting time, binge-watching Netflix or Amazon, scrolling your day away as you look at your news feed or see the latest tweet or Snapchat. We waste so much time. So the call here as we walk in wisdom is to redeem the time, to make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. This is kind of an interesting idea that time is pictured here as a precious resource. If you go to Costco and you find a great deal, you're gonna buy it up. Maybe you can even sell it to your friends. Or if you see some great stocks, you're gonna buy those up. Well, that's the picture of time in this passage. It's a precious, valuable commodity that you are to buy up, to redeem, that you might make the best use of it. We might think of our whole life as that which is governed by the cross of Christ Jesus. Maybe perhaps you think especially of you give of your offerings, right? We know Christ has a claim on that. It's a gift of gratitude for him. But I wonder how often we think about not just the Lord's Day, again, a particular time that we know is dedicated to the worship and to the service of the Lord. But what about your whole life? Is your life governed by this idea that you're living life each and every day under the cross of Christ Jesus? And in light of that, to make the most of your redemption, that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus, that you might do good to one another, serving the Lord, even as you love your neighbor. This is just some avenues of application in terms of what it means to redeem the time, especially in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. That you budget, as it were, or manage your whole life. For some, that means being diligent throughout the week so that you might have the time on Sunday to set aside for worship, for spiritual refreshment. For others, it might be managing your time, that you might have time for family worship or private worship, to bask in the blessings of the Lord as you see them laid out for you in the Scriptures, or to pour your heart out in times of prayer. Many other avenues of what it means to redeem the time, both in terms of corporate worship, but also in terms of living your whole life as worship, dedicating your time to the Lord in your work, doing it well, in a balanced fashion, so that it does not become your identity, but also in serving and loving your community, and especially the family, and more particularly, the family of God. This is some of what it means to redeem the time because the days are evil. Young people, especially, you think you've got all the time in the world. But it goes fast. Time is fleeting. And there will be a day where you're called to give an account for what God has done with the gifts he's given to you. Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Consider carefully how you're living your life, walking before the Lord. Well, we're also called to live and to walk with understanding and not as foolish. Again, as we reflect on what does it mean to live as Christians, as those who have been redeemed by Christ Jesus, as those who were dead in our sins and transgressions and walked as the dead, who walked like the Gentiles, what transformation has the gospel had in your life? Think about the parallel there. We're called not to walk like the world, not to walk like the unwise or the foolish, not to walk like the dead among whom we once walked, but to walk a very different walk. And here especially, to walk with understanding and not in foolishness. This is a kind of a really fascinating idea, that this parallel or this contrast between these two walks is so carefully laid out by Paul through the book of Ephesians. And yet, we don't often think about how we are to walk in this world. Well, what is it? What does it mean to walk in wisdom and with understanding? To get at that, maybe to use the negative is perhaps helpful at first. So often, we're tempted to try to discern God's hidden will. If only I knew what God's will was for me. If only I knew that secret plan that God had for my life. So many live foolishly, trying to figure out what that is. It's really a foolish and, in a sense, a superstitious way to live. That's not what Paul's calling you or encouraging you to do. When he calls you to walk with understanding, again, it's a very clear application to take the revealed will of God, to reflect on his commandments and the wisdom laid out for us in his word, and make very careful and calculated application of it in every sphere of life, whether it's at work, how might you do your work to the glory of the God and Father who's redeemed us? Or in the family, how might I care for and instruct my husband or my wife, my children or my grandchildren? Or if you're single, how might I prepare my life to live for the Lord, a chaste life, whether I one day marry or not? This is what it means to walk with understanding. Not with some pipe dream of some unknown future, but making very clear application of God's revealed will. We read the Ten Commandments earlier. If you want to know God's will, reflect on those commandments. What does God call you to do in fulfillment of those commands? If you're still not sure, go to the Catechism's explanation of those commandments. Very helpfully sets out on the negative, what you must not do, and on the positive side, what you are called to do to positively fulfill what God calls you to. Again, in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to walk with understanding, reflecting on who you already are in Christ Jesus and how that has transformed you. You're already his new creation. You were dead in trespasses and sins in the way you once walked, Ephesians chapter 2, but now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. Walk in his ways. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, there's a couple passages I want to draw your attention to in connection with this idea of walking with understanding. First, if you flip back to Romans chapter 12, many of you perhaps have this memorized, and for good reason. It's a very helpful and clear application of exactly what we're speaking of this morning. And here, too, it's in light of the gospel, in light of the mercies of God. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Or flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Remember, Ephesians and Colossians are parallel letters, both in structure and content. They follow very much along the same lines. And Paul writes in Colossians 1:9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work." This is how Christians are called to live, called to walk in response to the gospel, to put off the old ways, the darkness, the Gentile ways, as it were, and to put on Christ, to walk in Christ according to his wisdom and understanding. Well, finally, we see something more as we look at this passage. Paul calls us to walk being filled with the Spirit. He makes another contrast, not to be drunk with wine. Wine was likely a staple, especially in this region, something they're very familiar with, and probably on a regular basis they saw someone walking around who was drunk. And I don't know if you've ever seen drunk people, but there's definitely a stereotype, right? You think about a belligerent drunk. Think about how much the alcohol has impacted how they walk. Again, remember that model or the analogy of walking. But not only how they walk as he stumbles along, right? But also how he speaks. His speech is slurred. He's belligerent, badgering people around him, and likely grumbling, murmuring, usually fighting as well. Well, Paul draws kind of a fascinating contrast to that. Instead of being drunk with wine and walking in that way, walk being filled with the Spirit. Think about how that impacts then both how you walk as well as the implications for how you talk or your speech. We're going to flesh that out here in our last point, thinking about the implication of walking, being filled with the Spirit. And this is kind of an interesting idea that Paul draws out here. When we think about the work of the Spirit, we might think of Pentecost, which we celebrated not long ago, of the pouring out of the Spirit, or being baptized by the Spirit. And yet, the way Paul uses this here, it's a present tense. It's being filled with the Spirit. And yet, it's very passive. It's not like you can pull up to the dispensary and fill up with the Spirit. God fills you with his Spirit. So it's a unique and fascinating way that Paul speaks of walking, being filled with the Spirit. And again, the implications of this bear on the life of the church, particularly how you speak to one another. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul paints this beautiful picture of the church as this living, growing stone structure, this temple of the Lord that is expanding, filling the whole earth. And as these stones are laid one on top of another, it's this picture of the church growing, even being the dwelling place that God lives by his Spirit. And along with that, there is this priestly aspect to the Christian's life, as we present ourselves as living sacrifices, but also as we speak. This is a very much a priestly aspect of our Christianity. If you look at the last couple verses of our text, thinking again about how being filled with the Spirit impacts our walk and especially our talk. Verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So you see the implications for your speech. One of those being speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's debate about what exactly this means. We're not going to get into that today. But I want to draw out the highlight here that, particularly in corporate worship, you're not just singing glory to God. As you sing, as you glorify God, you're also speaking to one another. You're encouraging one another with the very words of God, that you might hear each other's encouragement, as well as admonitions through the very songs we sing together. It's a really remarkable aspect of corporate worship. It's not just you and God. You're gathered here as a body of believers. And as you engage in corporate worship, a lot of that means that you're also speaking to one another. Christ himself displays this as the New Testament shows that Psalm 22, he is the one who leads in worship. Even as he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, he's the one who speaks for our benefit in worship. So as you sing to the Lord, sing joyfully, sing loudly, that your brothers and sisters might be encouraged by what you are singing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord. In addition, being filled with the Spirit changes the demeanor by which we live. Again, a drunk might live very angrily, very begrudgingly, but being filled with the Spirit transforms one that he might or she might live with a song in their heart, singing praise to God in your hearts. Some people might think, well, I can just do that in my heart. Well, that's not really the idea here, but that it might flow from your heart with joyful thanksgiving, and that it might overflow in abundant praise to God. That in light of your salvation, in light of who you are in Jesus Christ, the overflow of your heart sings to the Lord. It's a song of thanksgiving as well, in the name of Christ Jesus. Again, if you're not sure what Paul is referring to, read through the first two chapters especially and think about what's yours in Christ Jesus. The blessing upon blessing that comes from the heavenly places. These are yours in Jesus Christ. And the response is a song of thanksgiving. Well, Paul rounds this out, this section, even as he leads up to the next section, with this call to submit to one another. Remember, the drunk usually won't submit to anyone. He is his own person. He will do what he wants. But instead, the Christian, being filled with the Spirit, is called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Later in the chapter, what this means will be fleshed out in terms of relationships, husbands and wives and parents and children and employees and employers. But kind of big picture here, it is kind of a similar way that in the military, people come orderly under the governance that is appointed over them. That's somewhat of the picture that we see here, that as Christians, we come submitting ourselves to one another in respect for Christ, out of reverence and fear of Christ. I wonder how often we think conscientiously about that. How does that bear out in the life of the church? Maybe a couple points of application. How do you submit your own life to the call and to the work of the consistory, to their God-given rule and governance over Christ's church? How do you, children, submit yourself to the governing authorities that God has placed over you? the mother and the father that love you deeply, that sacrificially care for you. Children, are you submitting yourself to your parents? Or one maybe that's hard for all of us to some degree or another. We all work for someone at some point. How do we submit ourselves for the glory of God to those for whom we work? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you who believe in Jesus, you whose sins have been forgiven through the shedding of Christ's blood, your lives have been transformed by that gospel message. You can no longer live according to the ways of the world. You can no longer walk in darkness or walk in the ways of the Gentiles. You've been called to walk in a manner worthy of your calling as Christians, to walk in love, to walk in light. And what that entails is to think very carefully about your walk, to watch your walk very closely. Remember that video analogy that I presented in the beginning, that when you see yourself on video, you question, do I sound like that? Do I look like that? Is that how I walk? Let that be a helpful picture for you as you consider your own godly walk, as you hear God's commands read, as that reflection of that video of your life. Am I walking in the ways of the Lord? In my response and in my gratitude for what Christ has done for me, am I living in wisdom and understanding, making the applications of God's law in my life? Or am I kicking against that, rejecting what God has for me in Christ Jesus? Brothers and sisters, again, in some ways this is an instructional passage, but it's very much grounded in the reality of redemption in Christ Jesus. Focus first on that, this great reality that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but you have been redeemed. And in response to that great redemption and all the blessings and benefits that are yours in Christ, watch how you walk for the honor and the glory and the praise of your God and Father. Amen. Our Father, we come to you this morning reflecting on the walk you've called us to walk. We know the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. We hear regularly about all our inheritance in Christ Jesus already now, but that which also waits for us in the age to come. And our hearts are thrilled with this good news. But often we are often lazy. We're not always very careful about what you've called us to do in this life in response to that gospel message, to live our lives worthy of the calling to which you've called us, to walk in a manner worthy of that which you've called us. Father, we pray that in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would put off the old walk, that we would no longer desire to walk in darkness, to walk as the dead, but that it would be our true and earnest desire to walk in love and in light, because we know it brings you honor and glory to see the working out of the salvation you've given to us in our daily life. Father, as we walk before you, would our lives bring you glory and honor and blessing and praise? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.